While they're doing that, I invite you to take your Bible and join me in turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, we're going to be reading and looking at verses 1 through 16 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Comedian Lily Tomlin is famously quoted as saying, I always wanted to be somebody. I can see now I should have been more specific. You know, that statement reflects, I think, the desire of pretty much everyone, that is to be significant, to have some significance, to not be a nobody, to be somebody. But the question is that a reflection of a desire for fame or a desire for influence? Because one is good and the other not so good. Pastor John Piper writes this, there's a difference between wanting fame and wanting influence. Christians should want to be influential. We should not want to be famous. Wanting fame means wanting to be known and praised by lots of people. Wanting to be influential means wanting lots of people to know and praise God because of how you spoke of Him and lived before Him. It's the difference between Matthew 6:1 and 5:16. To fame seekers, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Matthew 6:1. To influence seekers, He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Apostle Paul, many would say, is famous. But that was never his desire. That was not his goal. That was not his longing. His longing, his goal, was to be a man of influence. And not just for his sake, but for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And thus, in 1 Thessalonians 2, we see Paul explaining a lot about who he was and how he conducted himself and why he did so. So we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 16. And I want us to see Paul first, as I've titled this message, a model for ministry or ministers, but also really a model for all of us who would have influence. He is a model for every believer who would desire to have influence for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom of God. So follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Let's pray. Our Father, we turn to you once again through your word, asking for help to be able to give full attention to your word this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the not only the importance of what we read for ministers such as I, but Lord, for each one of us. Help us to see, Father, that this is indeed Scripture that is beneficial or profitable to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, that we as the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to address what we see here in these verses in terms of Paul as an example or as a model under three headings. The first is courage. We want to see the courage that he displayed and how that's an example. The second is his conduct, and how that enters into becoming a person, a model of influence. And the third is quest. What was Paul's quest? What was his desire? What was his goal, as it were, for his life and for his ministry? The first word is the word courage. It took courage for Paul to continually preach the word of God in spite of the fact that he knew pretty much what the result was going to be. The fact that people would believe, but also the fact that there would be opposition. Sometimes very strenuous, very, not just vocal opposition, but physical opposition to his preaching, to the preaching of the gospel. In fact, what Paul is referring to here in these first two verses when he says, "For yourselves, brothers, you know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." We're not going to take the time to turn to Acts 16 and 17 to read what Paul is referring to. But in Acts 16, we see Paul and Silas going to Philippi to preach the gospel, and they have some success. But they wind up offending some and therefore getting arrested, thrown in prison unlawfully because Paul was a Roman citizen, beaten and put in prison. But as a result of spending the night in jail, the jailer hears the gospel and is converted. But still there's opposition. But that Paul is undeterred. When he leaves Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, where he experiences what? Opposition again. He preaches, some believe, some don't, some get upset, and they cause trouble. But Paul, in spite of the fact that he's already suffered physically and knows that that's probably coming again at some point in time, he still is willing. He is courageous to preach the gospel, the word of God. This kind of courage is needed, not only in evangelists and in pastors, but also in all of us. Where does it come from? Where does this courage come from? Notice Paul, it wasn't that Paul was a naturally courageous or bold person. He may have been, but that's not what he says. He says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. In other words, we had confidence in the Lord that whatever happened, God was in control. We knew that God would cause some to believe. There would be some who would oppose. But whatever the consequences were, whatever the results were, it was in the hands of God, and God would provide for his servant. And if that meant the end of his life, then he would be far better off anyway, as Paul writes in Philippians 1. To depart and be with Christ is much better. So Paul had boldness not in himself. His courage was not in himself. And we must not put our courage in ourselves. We must not put courage even in the prospect that things are going to turn out all right. They will ultimately if we're believers. But turning out all right may not mean we'll be rescued physically. It may not mean that people are going to like us. It means that we can trust in the Lord who is in control, that we have a God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. He is working out his purpose. So the question is, would you have boldness? Would I have boldness in the face of possible physical danger to share the gospel, or in the face of pretty serious rejection of that message, would we have boldness? Some of us are going to have that boldness tested in a little less than a month when we go to Central Asia to hand out the New Testament, gifts of the New Testament and Jesus video. We're going to have an opportunity to find out how bold we are. But what about on a daily basis? We encounter very little prospect of physical violence for the sake of the gospel. We encounter very little possibility that somebody even is going to curse us for the sake of the gospel. That is a possibility, but not likely. But we do face a very real possibility that we're going to be considered strange, that our witness is going to be unwanted, that people aren't going to want to have anything to do with us, that they will reject us as well as the message. How is our boldness? Where is our courage? Is it in ourselves, our ability? Often we shirk from sharing the gospel because we don't feel like we are prepared enough. You'll never be prepared. You'll never feel prepared enough. Let me just tell you. We can use all kinds of excuses, but where does our boldness come from? Does it come from the Lord? Confidence that we are in the Lord's will doing his work. Consider this true story. Michael Ramsden, a co-worker with Ravi Zacharias, shared the following true story about a minister from Iran. As the minister was driving with his wife, they stopped in a small Iranian village to purchase some water. Before entering, the minister noticed a man holding a machine gun and leaning against the wall outside the store. The minister's wife looked at the man's face and the gun, then put a Bible in her husband's hand and said, "Give that man this Bible." Her husband looked at the man, his menacing beard, and his machine gun and replied, "I don't think so." But she persisted, "I'm serious. Give it to him. Please, give him the Bible." Trying to avoid the issue, the husband said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." He went to the shop, purchased the water, climbed back into the car, and started to drive away. His wife looked at him and said, "I guess you didn't give him the Bible, did you?" Looking straight ahead, he replied, "No, I prayed about it, and it wasn't the right thing to do." She quietly said, "You should have given him the Bible." And then she bowed her head and started praying. At that point, he turned around and told his wife, "Fine, if you want me to die, I will." We've all been there. When the minister returned to the store, the man with the machine gun was still standing against the wall. The minister approached him and placed the Bible in his hand. When the man opened it and saw it was a Bible, he started to cry. "I don't live here," he said. "I had to walk for 3 days in order to get to this village. But 3 days ago, an angel appeared to me and told me to walk to this village and wait until someone had given me the book of life. Thank you for giving me this book." The minister became a courageous witness for Christ. That's not the end of the story. Eventually, along with many other co-workers in the Iranian church, he was martyred for his faith. Paul had courage, knowing that what he had experienced before, he was likely to experience again. But also, his courage was in the Lord and God's plan and purpose, that he was called to be a servant of the Lord. But Paul knew that the message he had to give was the message of life. He had the book of life, the message of life. He had confidence that God would use it to make an eternal difference in those who heard and received that message. That gave him courage to share it in the midst of much conflict. Well, the second word, the second heading is the word conduct. Paul not only was a man of courage, he was a man who governed his conduct because of the gospel. Unfortunately, there are some people who are very bold to speak to others about the gospel, but they don't serve as good role models. Some of them have selfish goals and motives. Others are obnoxious, unloving, and judgmental in the manner in which they speak to others about Christ and the gospel. Paul could appeal to both the witness of these Thessalonian Christians who had observed him, but also to the witness of God. And he could say that both his motives and his manner were right. First of all, his motives. Paul writes, our appeal, verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Essentially, Paul is saying, we didn't come here because of what we could get from you, whether praise or money, but because of what we had to give, the good news that we have been entrusted with by God. As stewards of the gospel, God's gospel, we will ultimately give account to Him, and He is the one we're trying to please. Paul could appeal to his motives. I have right motives. I'm not trying to get anything from you. I'm not trying to get praise from you. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. Neither am I trying to live off of you. It wasn't uncommon in those days for traveling, not just preachers, but speakers, to be expected to be provided for by their hearers, by those they would go to. In fact, some of them abused that. Many of them did. Paul said, that's not why I'm here. In fact, we're going to see that he didn't take advantage of what would have been a right of his. Paul could say, my motives are right. It's not to please you. It's not to get anything from you. It is to please God and to be a good steward of what He has entrusted me with. But not only could Paul appeal to his motives, but his manner of life among the people. In verses 6 through 12, Paul shows how his motives govern his manner, the manner in which he conducted himself with the Thessalonians. First of all, he didn't assert his rights as an apostle, either for honor or for material provision. Notice in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. We could have said, hey, we're apostles. I'm an apostle. You should afford me a certain amount of honor. You should afford me a certain hearing or whatever. Also, he could have said, I'm doing the Lord's work. The Lord says that those who preach the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So you should provide for me financially. Verse 9, he says, for remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul had rights which he did not assert because of the situation. Instead of that, he acted on their behalf. He says he gave himself, not only in preaching, but also in providing for his own needs. verses 8 through 10. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. What did he mean? Well, I've already read verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. In other words, Paul worked to provide a living, and then he also worked to provide the gospel for the people. We don't know if he worked during the day and preached at night or vice versa. It doesn't say, but he provided for his own needs. He gave not only the gospel, but he gave of himself. But not only that, he acted like a good mother and father towards them. Towards a loving, gracious parent towards them. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. You get that picture. We have some nursing mothers in our congregation. Some of you have been nursing mothers. You know the gentleness, the care that you take with your children. What a picture. Paul says, that's how I was with you when I came. I wasn't bombastic. I wasn't obnoxious. I was gentle with you. But not only was he gentle, like a nursing mother, he was also instructive, like a good father. Notice verse 12. Excuse me, verses 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children. See, mother has one role, a father has a different role. Don't ever forget that. Biblically, mothers and fathers have different roles. Okay? Now, sometimes they have the same role, but they also have distinctive biblical roles. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. In other words, as a father is given the responsibility of teaching his children the word of God. Deuteronomy 6, we see it. And then we see it in Ephesians 5. We, as fathers are called to be the primary ones, not the only ones obviously, but the primary ones to set the tone, to be the spiritual leaders in the home, and to teach their children. Paul says, what I did, I exhorted you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I was gentle like a mother, like a nursing mother, but I was also faithful, a faithful exhorter, teacher, like a good father should be. Paul combined the qualities of a gentle mother and a faithful father in his manner of life. Again, summing up, Paul could say, you know how I conducted myself before you. God knows how I conducted myself before you. And it was all for your sake, for the sake of the gospel. I have often said that your life is not the gospel. And that's true. The gospel is a message that must be articulated. But it does undergird the gospel, or hopefully does. It opens doors for the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. His conduct garnered him a hearing, earned him a hearing with the Thessalonians for the message of the gospel. John Trent, who's a co-author of a number of books, but one in particular, The Hidden Value of a Man, tells the following story. When I led a young life group, I did my best to round up kids who really needed to hear the gospel when we went to summer camp. Mark was one of those kids. Bob Mitchell, the main speaker that week, called most of the shots, including when meals would be served. So Mitch, his nickname, was always talking with the cook. The cook loved her work, but it was exhausting. She always looked tired. Whenever she talked to Mitch, he got up and gave her his chair and a moment's rest, while they discussed meal plans. Nobody noticed Mitch doing this except Mark. Mark hadn't come to hear about Jesus. But when he saw Jesus' love lived out in that simple act of kindness by the camp speaker, he began to listen to Mitchell's talks. Later that week, Mark asked Jesus to be his Savior. It wasn't because of the messages, Mark said, but because of the love he saw in Mitch. If that's what it means to be a Christian, Mark said, I want to be one. Now, none of us can live a perfect life, but we can live an exemplary life. A life that is that models what the difference that Christ makes in our lives. And that's what Paul did. And that's what he's saying. Not only did I preach the gospel, but I lived the gospel before you. And it helped to garner your hearing. So Paul was not only a man of courage, he was a man whose conduct commended the gospel to others. The third thing we see is his quest. In verses 13 through 16, especially verses 13 and 14, we see that what Paul cared about more than anything, what he cared about deeply, was his influence, or the influence of the gospel in the lives of the Thessalonians. He explains that his courage and his conduct were designed to one end, and that was the effect the preaching would have on the Thessalonians. Notice beginning of verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Then he goes on to talk about the Jews and how they had opposed the gospel in Judea. But the point here is that Paul writes, he says, you received the word of God. And in the midst of suffering, in spite of the fact that the gospel, believing the gospel, cost you something, in spite of the fact that it was not easy to believe, you still believed, and it made a difference in your life. Not only in the way you live daily, but also in the way that you were willing to face persecution and opposition. Last week, we looked in chapter 1 at what Paul said about the Thessalonians and how he described their conversion. Verse 9, he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a Christian. Turning to God, the living and true God, from idols. That's what life is apart from Christ. It is idolatry. That's what it is. Because worshiping, living for any other God other than the one living and true God is simply idolatry. And they were idol worshipers. But they turned from idols to worship the one true and living God. Now we see that was not an easy thing for them to do. As I said, it cost them. It wasn't popular. Not everybody embraced their decision. He says, you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus in Judea. How? In the way they experienced suffering and continued to persevere in spite of it. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Change lives. That was Paul's quest. Change lives. Lives that were changed for time and for eternity. And that's what he saw in the churches, in the church in Thessalonica, in the lives of the people there. People who came to Christ, even though coming to Christ might not have given them everything they wanted. I mean, you think they wanted suffering? You think they wanted persecution? Does anybody desire that? Of course not. And yet, they were willing to endure it. It has often been said that one of the best things that could probably come to the church in America is persecution. Because when that comes, when suffering comes, when opposition comes, it weeds out the chaff from among the wheat. That is, those who are just kind of along for the ride. Those who are part of the church because it's popular. Those who are part of the church for somebody else. Those who are just, you know, it's just something to do. I think it's becoming increasingly an unpopular thing to do in our society. But one of the things that we see is that not too many false Christians are willing to endure persecution. Paul was after changed lives. Lives that were changed, real change. Not just those who made a superficial commitment that lasted about that long. Not those who only wanted $3 worth of God. You ever heard that by Wilbur Ries? I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. That's what a lot of people want. Just enough. Maybe I'll make it to heaven. You know what? But I don't want to have life change. I don't want to have life transformation. Yeah, I want to get baptized. I want to have my name on the rolls just in case. But man, this radical stuff, that's not for me. I don't want to be a fanatic. I want all the good things, all the benefits. But if it's costly, if it's painful, count me out. Paul's quest as he preached was to see genuine, radical transformation in the lives of people who heard and received the gospel. And he did. He did. How can we experience that? Now, it's not anything we have control over, ultimately. It's a work of God. But we need to seek to be people of courage who are bold to share the gospel, even in the face of opposition. But we need to also make sure that as we're sharing the gospel, we're careful about our conduct. That our motives are right, but also our manner is right as well. We need to be the most loving, the most gentle, the most kind, the most sacrificial, the most giving and serving people. That's what we see in Paul. So what is the takeaway for us? Well, first of all, we should pray for our ministers. You should pray for me that I will be characterized not only by courage but also by godly conduct and by a biblical quest for radically changed lives through the gospel. You should pray for discernment about who you should and shouldn't follow. What are the motives? What is the manner? And pray for yourself. Because the word minister is often applied to pastors. But biblically it means servant. We're all servants. So we all need courage. We all need godly conduct. We should all be on a quest to see that by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, the sharing of the gospel will result in changed lives for time and for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would, even as, Lord, someday you will separate the wheat from the chaff, Lord, I pray that you would separate the wheat from the chaff even in this sermon, Lord. That what is chaff, that what is not helpful, that what is even perhaps not as accurate as it should have been, Lord, would be removed from the hearing, from the memory of these people. But Father, we pray that the truth, the wheat, would take root and bear fruit in lives. We pray, Father, that as we come to the end of this service, that you would help us to take with us what you desire for us to leave with. Your word planted in our hearts, changing our lives. Father, we pray for any who have yet to experience the new birth, any who have yet to turn from idols to serve the living and true God. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them repentance and faith even today. Lord, we give you the results of this time and pray that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.